Thank you. Thank you.
About 10 minutes after 8, and I hope to be finished by 8:30. Whether I'm finished or not, I'm walking off the platform and getting ready for our brother, Rieger, to follow with the rest of the gospel. I'd like to have you open your Bibles tonight, if you would, to the first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 3, and verse 13. To the end we may establish your heart unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. One other verse. Chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I think these verses will be sufficient to establish as much of a fact as I will need, and that is that Scripture refers to a tremendous truth that our Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. This is known as the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into the world the first time. That was a miracle of incarnation. He will come the second time, and this will be a miracle of rapture. The first time he came in fulfillment of a number of prophecies that he was coming as a suffering Savior. He comes the second time to fulfill his own prediction, as well as others, that he's coming to consummate the work that he's begun. He's coming to rapture or catch away, seize his own people by force and bring them up into the heavens with himself. Came the first time in weakness. He comes the second time in power. First time he came, men judged him. Second time he comes, he's going to judge men. First time he came, they put him on a cross in shame. The second time he comes in glory and great honor. I'm glad that the Lord Jesus is coming again. Now, his coming is going to affect every single person in this world. His first coming affected every person in this world. Whether their being affected was favorably or unfavorably depended upon their attitude to the Lord Jesus. Scripture tells us, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. The wrath of God abideth on him. And so one is either going to be affected for all eternity in a favorable way, in that he knows Christ is his Savior, or he's going to be affected in a very sad way for all eternity. He's going to know him, face him as a judge, and then he will be consigned to the everlasting portion of the unconverted, which is a terrible, terrible prospect to say the least. Now, when we think of the return of the Lord Jesus, I think we can associate with this precious fact that we're living in the very days that I believe are going to witness the return of Christ. There has never been a time, to my knowledge or anybody else's, when the return of the Lord Jesus could be fulfilled so completely and everything be just the way it should be at his return. We have witnessed just recently four great miracles with the nation Israel. At the turn of the century, there wasn't one Hebrew, one Israelite child that would speak in the Hebrew tongue. So we've seen a miracle today in the realm of the language of the Jews, because in just this short time, we find that we have a nation of people that are speaking Hebrew. And all the anthropologists and sociologists never thought it could happen. Out of 112 nations, people speaking 70 different languages and dialects came into Israel and are now speaking Hebrew. and they never thought it would happen, but it did. You see, the Irish thought that they would reestablish their old tongue, the Gaelic tongue, but they failed. The Jesuits thought that they would establish Latin as a mother tongue again, and they failed. There were some Jewish professors, or rather some Greek professors in Athens who thought they would establish the classic Greek language, and they failed. So when some of these brains descended upon the little nation in Israel, they said, you just can't do it. They said, it'll never work. Now, you might establish a new language, but you can't revive an old language. It's been proven you cannot revive an old language, but they did. That's the miracle of their language. The miracle of the nation. There's a nation there today. They never thought that could happen. The brains of the world says that can happen. You can't have one nation. You can't bring people from all these other nations and weld them into one nation in a short time. It'll take 200 years to do it. And they use for arguments that people who come from foreign lands, when they establish their residence in a country like the United States, they hang on to their old languages, their customs, and so on. They give them up grudgingly. And you see, that was in 1949, when some brilliant men from Europe came to Israel at this infant state and says it'll take 200 years to do it, but they did it in 25 years. There's a nation that won. And a third miracle was the miracle of support. How are they going to feed a nation like that? Here are a lot of people that came out of cities from 112 different nations, city dwellers, and out of these city dwellers, in a short time, we have got 250,000 farmers that are turning out the goods. And they thought that never could be done. There's also been another miracle, and that's the miracle of their military victories. And the last battle they fought in 1973, just recently, it wasn't as spectacular as the one that was fought a few years previous to that, but it was an amazing battle. They were outnumbered 40-1. You want to remember that Israel occupies less than 1% of the Middle East country, and they were outnumbered 40-1. But when it was all over with, they had accumulated over $2 billion worth of military might from the opposing nations round about. We're living in a day of miracles. We're seeing them unfold before our eyes, but the greatest and the most profound and far-reaching has got to be the personal return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's got to be. And I believe that we're rapidly coming to that moment. Now, I read these verses in Thessalonians that mention the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have a little word there that's very plain. It says coming. And I understand, and I have my good friend John here to help me out on this. I'm not a Greek student, nor the son of a Greek student. I can't sneeze in Latin and dream in Hebrew and cough in Greek or anything like that. But this word coming is a word, parousia, which means two things, the arrival and the presence. And it's used, I think, something like 24 times in the New Testament. And what I want to look at rather briefly tonight, because it will be brief, is that this word was used in ancient times, this word parousia, or arrival and presence, five ways it was used in connection with the arrival of an emperor. And when you see how this word was used in this five different ways in connection with these emperors and connected up with the return of the Lord Jesus, it's really thrilling. The first way it was used, whenever we have this word parousia used in connection with an emperor coming into a province, the first thing it indicated was, people of that province, be prepared. Your emperor, your king is coming. It called for preparation. The second thing, it ushered in a new era of time because they dated their calendars from the time that the emperor came into their province. Then they would revise their calendar. The third thing that occurred, they strike out new coins. The fourth thing, they call it a friendly invasion by power, but a friendly invasion. And last of all, they call it a visitation of a god, because many of the emperors in those days were considered divine. They were considered as being deities. In fact, one of the Roman emperors, when he told that he had been deified, he was an ungodly man, to say the least, and he laughed loud and long to think that he was now a god, because they thought that was the only way they could hold their empire together, to have him as emperor and also as god too. Fine thing. All right. I want to look at some of these facts with you, and I'd like to have you turn to Matthew chapter 25 for one little verse that's rather familiar. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Now when an emperor showed up in one of his provinces, there had to be preparation, and this is what occurred. Oftentimes they would build a new road, a highway, a six-lane road from the port where he would make his entrance into the province, and they would build this new road all the way up into the city. And then when this king was ushered along this beautiful new highway into the city, when he got into the city, he was given a new golden crown. Not that he didn't have a crown, but they acknowledged him as king. And long before that king showed up, they made detailed preparations. I want to suggest tonight that in view of the fact that our Lord Jesus is soon to return, and he is going to return, and very soon, it calls, first of all, for spiritual preparation. The coming of Christ is going to catch this world totally unaware. There will be untold thousands who will be left in absolute darkness and shame when Christ comes, if they're unprepared. I want to urge you tonight, dear friend, in this meeting, you search your heart and you test your spiritual foundation and ask yourself, if Christ Jesus were to come at 20 minutes after 8, would you be ready to meet? I think I learned a little bit about preparation when I was a boy, having been raised in a poverty-stricken home and in the Depression times, and when finally I got out of school and my father hadn't hit a tap of work in 7 years, he said, Len, it's up to you. And I started looking around for work and I couldn't get a job anywhere. And finally I had a friend who told me, he says, Len, he says, go down to the stockyard, and says, you might get on there. Now he knew the vice president, that's how he got on, but I didn't even know the janitor. But I went down anyhow. And I went into the office and I tried to fill out an application, and the girl at the desk said, well, do you know anybody here in Swift & Company that can recommend it? She says, I don't know anybody here. She said, well, you just don't have a chance. She said, you don't know anybody? I said, I don't know a soul here. But I said, I sure need a job. And she took a double look at me. She says, listen, it says on your application that you can type. I had a semester in my first year of high school. And she says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. She says, I'm going to keep my eye open for a job. And I says, thank you. Little did I realize that in less than a week's time, Mrs. Gordon's telephone rang, and she came running over saying excitedly, they got a job for you at Swift & Company. And boy, I'll tell you, I was excited, and so was my mother and dad. I don't know where my mother got those two eggs that morning, but I had two fried eggs and some bacon. And folks, and my mother was standing around wringing her hands, is everything all right, just like you do in these big restaurants? And I says, it's great. I got onto the streetcar, paid 7 cents, and went all the way down to the stockyards, and walked from Halston Street over to Ashland, that's 1 mile, and I enjoyed every step of the way, and every whip. I went by the cattle pen, and the hog pen, and I smelled those good old stockyard smells, and I thought, just think, in a few days, I'll be working here, and I'll be getting paid for smelling this stuff. I said, boy, this is good. I walked into the office, and my friend said, listen, I've got a job for you in the order writing department. You'll have to take a speed test. And I went into a little bitty room, and I never felt so alone in all my life when she looked at the clock, and she says, on your mark, get set, go. And so help me, Hannah, I put 14 thumbs and 18 fingers down on the keyboard. And then I raked all those keys loose and I dove in again. And I'll tell you, panic overwhelmed me. And I was clawing furiously at the typewriter. And the door opened up and the woman came in. And I'll never forget the look on her face. She says, I'm awfully sorry. She says, I'm afraid you won't do. And I went out of that office and I walked that mile back to Vincennes Avenue. Got on that streetcar and says, I wonder how in the world I can face my mother and dad. To think I had that job almost in my hands and I wasn't ready for it. Oh, I wanted the job. I was sincere enough. I was earnest, but I wasn't prepared. And I may be speaking to someone here tonight, and you may be a real nice person. You may be very kind to your wife and family. You may even be a little bit religious. But the sad part of it is, the tragedy of your soul is, you're not ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And the only way that anybody will ever be ready for the return of Christ is to make sure that he knows why he came the first time. You'll never be ready for a second coming if you haven't seen why he's come the first time. And he came to die on the cross of Calvary and to shed his blood for the remission of our sins. I don't want to tell you something. The easiest thing in the world for you and I is to experience the salvation of God by faith in Christ. And the hardest thing in the world was accomplished by my Savior on the cross for you. I had a camp session in Lake Geneva. And we had a number of Catholic kids there. And they brought their Catholic Bibles. And one day in the class, I asked different ones to read a verse. And I assigned a verse to a girl sitting in the front row, an Italian girl. And she read to me from her Catholic translation from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. And I'd like to read that verse to you, but I'm going to change it a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And you know she read it to me in her Catholic translation. And you know how it read? The last part of special. He hath made unto be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made, didn't say the righteousness of God, but the very holiness of God in him. And when I heard those words, I said, would you please read it again? And she read it again. I said, please, would you read it one more time? That we might be made the very holiness of God in him. And I think when she read it the fourth time, her face flushed. And she stared at that verse. And later on she said to me, I never realized what it meant. I want to tell you tonight that God has made it possible for men and women, boys and girls to be prepared by a salvation that was purchased on the cross of Calvary and provided by infinite love and grace to whosoever hears and believes. You put your trust in him. God will make you the very holiness of God in Christ Jesus. What a salvation. And clothed in that righteousness, you'd be ready. But apart from that, my friend, you're not ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to go on to say in connection with these scriptures that when an emperor came, it also marked off a new era of time. There have been different records when men came in. A man by the name of Gaius Caesar came into a province in the year 4 AD, and they reckoned their calendar from 4 AD. Another man by the name of Hadrian came into his province in the year AD 124, and that province had another method of establishing their time from the arrival of this emperor. They dated it from the arrival of that emperor. I'd like to suggest tonight that when our Lord Jesus Christ returns, that there's going to be a new dating because there's going to be a new era. And the dispensation of grace the longest of all, which is extended almost 2,000 years, is going to be terminated, and this world is going to go in to a new era. And I wouldn't want to be here on this earth when God closes the dispensation of grace. And the end, almost the entire book of Revelation records the sounding of the trumpet, the opening of the seal, and the pouring out of the vial of intensified judgment on this earth, such as this world has never seen. I want to urge you tonight to take advantage of the preparation that you can have in Christ by faith in Him. Because when He comes, there's going to be a new era. And there will be a new period known as the millennium. But the day of grace is going to be close. They struck new coins. A new standard of value. I think we ought to change some of our values today, some of us Christians. It's too bad to see Christians getting their values and their stakes too deeply sunk in this world. Because when He comes, everything in this world that we've got a heart set on, we're going to say goodbye to. And the fourth thing is, there's going to be an invasion. I think of that in connection when our Lord Jesus comes, there's two things that's going to be affected. The dead in Christ, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that He is going to invade the realm of death, and this corruptible will put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. You're no sooner born in this world than you start to die. It's just a process. Just a matter of time. But when Christ returns, He's going to invade the realm of death. And He's going to raise in power and glory those that have died in Christ. And I'll tell you, when I stood by the open grave and looked down into that hole there, and I shuddered to think, oh my, they're putting that loved one into that place. And then immediately the thought comes to me, but this is going to be invaded. And only the Lord Jesus Christ can do that with that mighty power that He's going to reveal when He comes. And then another thing, the dead in Christ not only raised, but the living will be caught up together to meet Him in the air. What a tremendous invasion that's going to be. That's the rapture. And the rapture means to seize, and He's going to catch away His bride. And last of all, the Scripture speaks of our Lord Jesus when He comes as a visitation, in which He's going to set three things right, just the same as the earthly emperors did. When they came, they would sometimes go to the nearest temple, and they would go into the temple, and it was thought superstitiously that anyone who went into the temple immediately after the arrival of the emperor would be healed. When our Lord Jesus comes, there's going to be healing for a weary world. This whole creation groans. The second thing that's going to occur, as it did when an earthly emperor came, he set political issues right. And our Lord Jesus Christ is going to step in among these nations, and He's going to set things right. And then the third and the final thing, the emperor was afforded a place on the highest station of judicial power and authority, and they brought in some cases that were too hard for them, supposedly, and He was allowed to make the distinctions, and His word was final. And our Lord Jesus Christ is going to have the last word. I was telling the folks, I believe it was, at the Ozark camp, of this man, Kennedy, President of the United States, who came down the street to Dallas, Texas a few years ago. He was at the very zenith of his power, popularity. People lined all the sides of the street to catch a glimpse of his presence. Sitting alongside of him was his attractive wife, Jacqueline. And you'd have thought, my, this is wonderful. But as he passed along the streets of Dallas, Texas, suddenly, from a high building, there was a sound of one or two shots. And just as soon as those shots rung out, this man pitched overhead first with a bullet in his brain. And the very moment that that gun spoke, the only thing in the world that mattered with Kennedy was how did he stack up with God. Amen. The day is going to come, friends, when the only thing that's going to count is how do you stack up with the Lord Jesus. This is the time to get ready. He's coming, but his coming demands preparation. And they that were ready went in, and the door was shut. Which side of the door are you going to be on? He's a loving Savior, and he wants to make you ready. And I'm going to let my brother take now the rest of the time to tell you, dear friends, exactly how you can be ready for the return of the Lord Jesus. I'm sure there's people here tonight. You're not sure of your salvation, but you can't help but look at this crazy world and realize that we're standing on a threshold of momentous things. And I would like to suggest that it's the return of Christ. Are you ready for it, Jesus?